Let's try that again. Good evening. It's a good evening, is it not? Man, we welcome you to our midweek service, and even those online, we love you guys too, don't we? Man, this side doesn't, but this side, we love you. This side wants to be at home online watching, but that's okay. That's okay. We're going to continue our study, of course, in Isaiah and our series. We're going to be in chapter 51 and 52 today. 51, we're going to start where we left off in verse 12. In a sermon that I've entitled, "Please Hear This, You Afflicted," which is a direct quote from our passage. Anyone feel afflicted tonight? Well, I can hopefully change that for all of you. No. We have a wonderful word of encouragement from the Lord. Now, a quick recap, and thank you so much for Pastor Hector's wonderful word last week. If you're here, I don't know where you're at, but I love you. I love you too, Pastor Raul, just so you know, but you did not teach. But I appreciate them being there for me as always. But in our last study a couple weeks ago, we saw that there was one hindrance of God's people. Really, it was their only hindrance, and that was a heart that was unresponsive to him. A major problem, and that's a major problem today in the church. But it's also what caused the destruction of Zion. It's also what caused their present state of being in Babylonian captivity. Remember, they had been carried off to exile. So in 70 years, they've been in this captivity. And so it's also preventing their recovery. And so there was a specific word that the Lord gave, and that was, hey, change. There was an urgent call to change our ways. And Victor, would you turn me down just a little bit in here? And the lights are melting me too. And, you know, I have pale skin. There's nothing I can do about it. And also, no, I'm not going to go there. Anyway, but we had an urgent call to change, and not just the conditioner or the level here. We had something, and that was the theme of the servant. It finally came on the scenes. Who is the servant? Well, we know him as the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. We have a lot of foreshadowing that's coming, or that took place, in which God's not only using his people to bring salvation to the world, but it's also not just to the Jew. We saw that the Gentiles were included in it. And so this is continuing the same theme here. So, okay, well, what do you do with the people who are sinful and laden with iniquity? Well, they're going to come for repentance, and God's going to forgive them of their sins. Well, how does that even happen? You know, we look at it now under the knowledge of the new covenant. We understand God's grace in a different way, but there's a message here that he has to those who are afflicted and those who are discouraged. And those are things that we all go through in this life. You know, coming to Christ doesn't eliminate hard times in our lives, does it? No, a lot of times it amplifies it. But a lot of times we make it worse, do we not, when we don't follow the Lord in the midst of it? I mean, that's where I fail most often. But the message that we see that he has for his people that are afflicted is that I love you and that I care for you. Has that changed?
No.
Isn't that wonderful? I mean, my God, he wouldn't have chose me to do anything, but he did because of his love. I mean, that if that doesn't blow you away, I want to pray for you after service because you don't know the love of God. A love like that. And then let's take it a step further. And today, we're called to have that same kind of love. That's the caliber. That's the litmus statement for what a sincere love is. It's based on God's love, not man's love, which is not sincere and it's not even real. It's fool's gold, is it not? So many lies in the world today. But let's just lift up the missions team in prayer before we go into our study a little deeper, and I'll just read the text as we go. And dear Father, we just thank you for the night that you've given us. I thank you even in the midst of so much confusion in our world and in our country, the lack of peace that we see globally. We can look at all of it and know that you are at work, that you are in control, and what your word says is going to happen will surely come to pass. I thank you that there is a special message to those who are afflicted, who need your comfort tonight. And Father God, as the mission team is departing tomorrow, we just ask for a special hedge of protection around them as they go and are obedient to the commandment of ministering to those who are oppressed, the orphans, Father God. We just thank you for the privilege that we have to even take part in your work that you're doing there to be used as your instruments. Just give them your divine protection there and back and your wisdom and all that they do. And of course, we lift up Eric Father God, and Angela. And Lord, we just pray that a surgery isn't even necessary. We know that you can do anything. And we just ask even now that you would just touch him where that tumor is and call it gone. Command it to leave. And just bring complete restoration to his body from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Lord, guide every medical practitioner and doctor, nurse with your eye, for you are the great physician and you know all. Give him divine favor in everything that he does and comfort Angela too as she stands with him. And Lord, for us tonight, it's so hard sometimes to even admit that we're afflicted or going through a hard time. Sometimes we want to show how tough we are, not show the real feelings that are within. But Lord, you know what we're going through. And that's why you didn't leave us orphans when you ascended, but you sent unto us the Holy Spirit. So Lord, let us hear truly what you have to say for us in the times in which we live that are growing so dark that we start seeing things, especially the circumstances that are in front of us, not as man sees them, not as the world defines them, but as you do and as your word does. We thank you, we praise you, and just be with us in a special way tonight as we can continue this worship service by the study of your holy word. And the people of God say, amen. Amen. Let's start in verse 12, chapter 51. And he says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. You who are, or who are you that you should be afraid of man who will die and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? So again, God's doing something. He's bringing comfort. Well, how? He's confirming that the covenant that he made with them has not been broken. Many of them thought that it was broken, but had God canceled out his everlasting covenant with Israel? No, of course not, and he hasn't today. Yet there's, as we know, people who speak that in replacement theology that the church has replaced Israel. Well, that's not true at all. We need to remember, too, how the second half of Isaiah started in chapter 40. Remember? He says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Well, we learned that that means to speak to the heart. It's a great sincerity. It's touching an area in a person's life in which they're afraid to bring encouragement, but it's encouragement because you see things how God sees it. It's not someone placating a person. It's getting to, you know, what some people would say, the nitty-gritty, okay? It's getting to the root of the problem. Unlike, you know, a lot of times we treat symptoms and we don't go to root causes. God doesn't do that. Have you ever noticed that? He gets straight to the point. And he says, listen, why are you afraid of man? Man's dead grass. Have you ever thought that way about the person against you? I haven't. That's a hard thing. You got to think about this. I mean, why are people living their lives then, and why are people living their lives now that are called the people of God, and they're afraid of man? It's as simple as this. They have forgotten their creator. Look in verse 13. It says, and you forgot the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, which he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed. And it says that he should not die in the pit and that his bread should not fail. So the Lord was not the one who needed to wake up to the current situation. We know it's Jerusalem, it's Zion. They had forgotten their creator and who he was. And they had forgotten too to realize that the reason they were in their current state was because of their own sin. I mean, chapter 1, we opened up in the courtroom and God's people were laden. They were weighed down, burdened by sin and iniquity. I mean, just carry it around. He even gives the demonstration of a cart on a rope. They're just bringing their sin along with them. But also they forgot that as God is creator of all, as their God, he's on their side. Doesn't that just change everything? I mean, constantly we've seen Isaiah remind us that you and God make a majority. That was a man who understood that. Talk about the persecution that he faced even towards the end of his life, as many, and I believe too, that his death and martyrdom was being sawn in two. Think about that. How did he do that? Well, we're going to see really how he did in the second. But in 15, he says, I'm the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Listen, anytime you see that phrase, know something. It's called covenant language. They had the law. They would have known this with the Torah. In Exodus 21, the first time it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Now, had they fallen into wicked sin and paganism? Yeah, absolutely they did. I mean, man, even before Moses got down off the mountain, they got in trouble with the golden calf, remember? And so and they're in trouble again much later down the road. But here's the problem that they forget, and we do too, is that their security is not in their commitment to God, it's in God's commitment to them. Think about that. Is he faithful when we're faithless? Yes. Well, that's something to really think about. That means that our security as a believer today, all these years later, is also based on his commitment to us. Well, is God's commitment ever going to fail? Is he ever going to not do what he says he's going to do? Well, no. In Romans 8:31, it says then, well, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? This is the same thing that we see over and over in the New Testament. But here's where many make the mistake today. They believe that the security that we have in Christ that is based on who he is, a holy God, someone who can't compromise his holiness, someone who cannot lie, a God who is love, they say, well, that gives me license then, because this security that I have in Christ, to just do nothing. It's a liberty to sit soaking sour, as some will say, or be pew warmers. I've heard people say that. But we don't have pews. We have uncomfortable chairs, though, so we can relate. But it's not a license to sin because we've come to Christ and we're saved. Paul's clear over and over. I mean, grace is not something that we just take advantage of. Amen? But we've all done it. So here's the thing that's being said. You and I today and God's people then, there isn't an option to be a spectator. There's not a justification in it. There is not a spiritual gift of being a spectator, okay? Just like there's not a spiritual gift of gossip. I know some people think they have it because they're so good at it. It's not a spiritual gift, loved one. It's a very wicked sin. And so even in James 2:6, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So how can we ever feel justified in doing absolutely nothing for the Lord? Because all of us can't say honestly, well, God's never asked me to do anything. God's never tugged on my heart to serve him in this area or reach out to that person at that restaurant. I'm not even talking about just serving in the church. I'm talking about living as a Christian outside these walls. Inside the walls of your home when no one else is there. When you're all by yourself on 820 and that person cuts you off. Well, I go for the eye for the eye then. I get Old Testament usually when I drive, but God's working on me. But here's the thing. You and I, God's people, were called to action. We're not called to inaction. We're not called to be spectators. And here he says in 17 of Isaiah, awake, awake, he says. Stand up, O Jerusalem, meaning the people. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, you have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. Well, what's going on here? Well, who were they afraid of? We already started off, they had an issue with the fear of man. And who wouldn't with everything that they went through? And the history of them starting, you know, with the Assyrians and everything else, and then the Babylonians, and then later the Persians. But we know fear is a what? It's a thief. And it's a thief that does something. It steals us from our walk. It's something that causes stagnation in everything that we do. I mean, if you see a pit bull that's in that lobby and it's rabid, is anyone going to run and say, yes, that's how I'm leaving church tonight? No, and that's why we put one in there so you can't leave this service no matter how bad you think it may be. You know, here's the thing, though. There's a freedom that comes to God's children then and now when you know who you are in Christ, when you know how unworthy you are, but you know what God has done in your life. When you know that anything that he's called you to do, he's gifted you, he's equipped you to do it. I mean, when you really remove self from the equation, listen, a great freedom takes hold in your life because you realize it is God doing it and only the obedience in your life that is bringing that victory. It's the Lord and only the Lord. Was that me or you? If it's Pastor Bill, tell him to stop texting during service. I had to get on to him last week. It's okay. God says, I love you. He says, I've empowered you. He says that I've set you free. But here's the thing. It wasn't just fear that was paralyzing his people and making them inactive. Were they under his judgment? Big time, right? I mean, come on. Babylonian captivity. Imagine the temple being destroyed. You see it happen there in Jerusalem. And then everything you knew is gone. Your homeland is gone. You've been called to return to it now by a prophet who wrote it 150 years earlier. That's called faith, is it not? Yes. To believe that God's doing something. So yeah, they were under his judgment. We already know that they said that they had felt forsaken, and who wouldn't? Jerusalem, what they experienced, and if you read in history, that many is which is recorded from the 8th to 6th centuries B.C., God truly had given them, as he says, the cup of wrath to drink. And so we see, obviously, fear of man, it will definitely cause stagnation. It'll cause spiritual paralysis. But also, if we live under a sense of condemnation, if we live continually, I'm just being judged by God. How are you today? I'm suffering for Jesus. Do you think that that's going to affect what you do for the Lord? You better believe it is. I thought that the Son of God set us free. I thought, behold, all things were made new. You see, if it's not based on what God's done, you think that you're going to go out and serve him? I know I wouldn't, because I know how incapable I am. So if you continually have that sense of, I'm under his judgment, I'm forsaken, you are going to be inactive. You're going to be disobedient in what God calls you to do. Amen. I mean, it's going to happen. And listen, they experienced it firsthand. Verse 18 through 20, it says, there is no one to guide her among all the nations or all the sons. So she is brought forth, and none is there who takes her by the hand among all the sons whom she's brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Never see that one on a t-shirt. It says, your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of the streets like an antelope in the net. They are full of fury of the Lord, and they rebuke your God. It's a hard thing to be mocked for your belief in the Lord. This is a very dark time in the history of God's people. Had God forgotten them? No, he hadn't forgotten them. God had forgiven them. He's already made that clear. But they were living as if they still were under that same condemnation. And man, living like that will steal everything that God has from us, because we'll never walk in it. I mean, besides the obvious here, I mean, living constantly, or if you're laboring, if that's the effort in your life and it's a defeated mindset, you think that that's not going to have a major impact on what you do? Yes. It is. Listen, it's so severe here that in our chapter in verse 17, laboring or living in a defeated mindset is compared to a drug. And beyond that, it's a drug that stupefies, makes you stupid. Well, we've already learned that man's wisdom really does do that. That there was a lot of confusion. Remember, they called it the city of Tohu, formless. Why was all the confusion there? Because they weren't listening to the Lord. And we even saw that in the pagan nations. And that's why there's a call here from Isaiah, straight from the Lord. He says, listen, you need to wake up. You're not condemned. So stop living like it. Wow. Do Christians know that? Be secure in who you are in him. Embrace the love that he already has for you, that never fails. But a lot of times we want the adulation from the world. We want them to see us as, you know, someone that's not a threat, because we don't have to stand up for what we believe. But you see, when we're secure in Christ, when we're secure in his love, did you know that sets you free? It's a great freedom, because you know that it's all about your obedience to him. You're just an instrument, and the Lord does the work. I mean, the cup of wrath here, not only does he say, listen, I'm going to take it away, because many people, they want vindication. Well, God's people will be vindicated. We see that constantly. God's going to take care of it. But look at this in their enemies here. The cup of wrath is going to be given to them. Verse 21, it says, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk. I wanted to call it, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk as the title, but Pastor Bill wouldn't let me. He said, no, you can't do that. It says, and drunk, but what is it drunk with? Not with wine. That's not it. It says, thus says the Lord and your God, who pleads the case of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury, shall you no longer drink. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you've laid your body like the ground and as a street for those who walk over. I tell you, I can't imagine living in a forced... Not only that, the center of pagan practice in the world was Babylon, but then being forced to leave everything you know and being carted off into captivity. But all the more, we've talked about it before, imagine being born in Babylon, in captivity, as one of God's people, and you've never known your homeland, you've never seen it, and you can't just go look at it because you know it's been destroyed, it's in ruins, and God's calling you to go home. A lot to say here. I mean, how do you stop living like you're condemned if you're one of these people and you are in exile? And you're in a land that's not your own. You're in Babylonian captivity. I mean, because from man's perspective, are they in captivity? Absolutely. Are they in bondage? Are they condemned? Are they forgotten? What pagan wouldn't want to remind the God that they claim is the one true living God has forgotten them, has forsaken them, and doesn't care about them? Look where you're at right now. If God loved you, we hear that today, do we not? All the time. And see, I look at this and I see this is, I think, one of the greatest struggles in a believer's walk today. Maybe and you say, well, it's not yours. Well, it's definitely a struggle in mine. I think it's one of the best. And that's, God calls, there's an expectation from God's people, from God for his people. And he calls his people to live in a way where we see events and things and problems and circumstances and all the junk that happens. And he says, listen, I want you to not respond to the circumstances of life. I want you to see things how I see them. Man, that is a hard thing for me. I struggle with that. Does anyone else struggle with that tonight? Yes, 30 of you. The rest of you are liars. And we're going to pray for you after service. Listen, God says, I'm the ultimate authority. I'm the ultimate reality. See, seeing things from God's perspective, does it not change everything? Often we don't get to see that from years down the road, do we? We look back and we say, well, this is why God was doing this, that, and the other. But man, can you imagine what his view looks like? Not even in the sense of being omnipotent and omnipresent, but the eternal God, one who exists outside of creation and who knows all things, and he wants to give unto us wisdom. He even wants to use us. And we look at the circumstances of life, and most of the time we fall apart. Our refrigerator stops working and the air conditioning breaks, and that's a reason to, you know, believe that God doesn't love us. Well, that's a first world problem. We are so blessed. Amen. Amen. We are so blessed at where we live. And so God's telling them, he said, listen, you're no longer condemned because I said so. Is that enough for you? God's word says it? Yes. Some people say, well, God's word says that I believe it. Well, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, it's still true. Because everything in God's word is true. Because they can say, well, none of the circumstances have changed. Well, that's true. But when none of the circumstances have changed in our lives, what do? We rest in the Lord. We put our trust in him. We were in his word and say, hey, listen, you're in control. You know what's going on. I'm just going to live for you today, and then I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. There's nothing I can do about it. Why? Because fear of that, fear of man, all those things, they'll paralyze us in our walk. And there's just a profound truth there, I think, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of his grace, his mercy, and his love. And when those are active in a person's life, freedom comes. A freedom that can't be described. That there isn't even a definition in of our language. But the thing is, freedom from the Lord is not a feeling, it's a fact. You say, well, I don't feel like a new creation. Listen, the thing is, if you come to the Lord, you are. There are many times I don't feel like a new creation. Sometimes I just feel like a donkey, you know, or a goat. I saw one guy, he was a scientist and went and decided to live with goats for like 3 days and made prostheses, you know, so he could do that. I don't have a point about that. I just thought of how weird he was, you know. He wasn't a new creation. He was, you know, really an example of Nebuchadnezzar, I guess. I don't know what his deal was. Listen, God says to us when we come to Christ, new creation. That's it. Why? Because he said so. That's the end. He's the ultimate authority. Paul says in Romans 5, 1 through 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, it says, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. Well, praise the Lord. That's why he says again, 52:1, he says, awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. It's what you already have. See, it's him. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Now, we've learned so far what two or three things, that'll cause that stagnation or that spiritual paralysis. We said fear, the fear of man. We know that that's a thief, and that's been laid out here in our text. Also, if you and I live in this constant mindset of judgment, I mean, listen, I've met believers, and they don't know the love of God like they should. Haven't you? Haven't you? I mean, they feel so inadequate in every way. Some of them live so much in their past and the things that have happened. Listen, it'll break your heart. You see people that have been locked up, you know, in prison for years and come to him. You don't think that they have struggles within? Yeah, you see, listen, the devil's crazy. He always remembers the past, but the Lord certainly doesn't when we ask for forgiveness. We need to remember that. We've already seen the only time a believer should ever be looking back is to remember everything that God has done, not our mistakes. And so we see that that mindset of condemnation will bring that spiritual stagnation or paralysis. But finally here, and this is the one that I see the most in the church today, and that's the feeling of unworthiness. The feeling of being completely and totally inadequate or not good enough. And if we live in that state, which is a lie, because the work is the Lord's, it's not about our abilities, it's about our availability unto him. Amen. Amen. If we live that way, that's going to cause us to be spiritually paralyzed as well. Look in 2 through 6, it says, shake yourself from the dust, arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there, or literally as resident aliens. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. And now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Well, from man's perspective, the things that had happened to them in the past, listen, just from this, they'd been defiled. They'd been enslaved. Anyone encouraged yet? We're not through. How about being sold? How about being oppressed? I think being mocked is one of the hardest ones, isn't it? My dad always taught me to give him the fivefold ministry, but I haven't found that in the Bible yet, you know. I think it's in the PB edition. I don't know. I like it, though. But if I look at this and say, listen, if I was in slavery, if I lost my family, and I happened to be fortunate enough to have some skill in which they saw a value, and they said, no, this is your new life, or being forced into intermarriage, you know, I wouldn't think that, you know, I was just doing okay. I wouldn't necessarily have the best relationship with the Lord. Now, maybe you guys would draw so close to him, but he would have a lot of work to do on me. I would really have to come to terms of how he sees things and remove myself and man's perspective and the things that people say, because those hurt, do they not? I mean, listen, people mock us all the time, but I know God's coming back.
That's right.
But it breaks my heart when I hear people mock that. It breaks my heart more, though, because I know they're believing a lie. And we have to get to that point. I mean, I would feel worthless, and I would feel totally inadequate if I went through these hardships. I mean, and then he lists everybody that also saw them as nothing. Egypt, Assyria, even eventually Babylon. saw the children of Israel, absolutely God's people, as nothing. They treated them as nothing. But that was how man viewed those people, not God. They were his own special people, and he didn't see them as nothing. And I look at this, and I can see the negative. I even gave you the negative. I don't see the positive right away. And this is what I'm telling you. This is my struggle, is when I see circumstances, I can define them how man sees them very easily. But how does God see it? You see, that takes fellowship with him. That takes a study of his word. That takes a prayer time. For when we see those things happening, we say, hey, like Hector said the other day, I got to go pray. And then after I go have my quiet time, I'm going to go pray with my wife about this. I mean, there has to be a way that we handle it, and it has to be God's way. Otherwise, we're going to lose every time. And so how does God see them? Because does God see them as nothing? No. Does he see you as nothing? No. Only a couple of you. No, none of us. That's God. And so look at this. He's saying, you were sold for nothing. Well, what does that mean? Well, are they the Lord's? They were his people? Well, if you're sold for nothing, you see God saying the sale's not valid. There hasn't ever been a transaction. No money has ever been exchanged. I mean, that means that they're still the Lord's. He has never forsaken them. All the enemies of God's people, you see, they will eventually answer to God himself. But we have the mindset of the world so ingrained into our being and who we are. We see a world that follows man on a way that I've never seen in my lifetime. People who are labeled as influencers, these social media personas that are full of wickedness and sin and depravity. And they're not there to love and encourage the youth of today, but to bring them into bondage, into darkness. But we have that the way the world sees things and defines everything that's going on, as I said, so ingrained into who we are and how in our thought process, our perception of what is real becomes easily distorted. Yes. It happens all the time. You'll never walk into the fire if you see things the way man sees it. You'll only walk into the fire, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, if you know the Lord and see things how he does. That's the only way, because you know he's going to do the work. Whether you die, hey, instant death, instant glory. Whether he does a miracle, we'll praise him too. But you'll always have the victory in him. See, there's not a level, there's no stagnation. You continue in following the Lord because you know it's his work. But as I said, I read this, I say, well, 1-6, I don't see a lot of positive. What's God saying? Well, this is how he sees his people. This is how he sees the current situation. It's not negative because there's a challenge here. And if you hear anything tonight, hear this. There's a challenge for the people of God to make a change in how they see things, to start seeing things from the reality of the Lord. And listen, God's ultimate reality, okay? We have a lot of things that appear a certain way. But that's one of the devil's specialties, is to twist and contort, to make things appear as something that they're not. Yes. Amen? It's been his M.O. since the beginning. And so don't see ourselves as how the enemy sees them. He says in verse 1, what he's saying is, he goes, I see my people as a beautiful bride. Think about that. A beautiful bride on her wedding day. Well, I tell you what, if you saw my bride on wedding day, you'd guys pass out right now. One of my favorite pictures is my father, Dan, and he sees Kaylee for the first time in her dress, and that look says it all. I mean, let me tell you something, and you still have it, honey, let me tell you. But that's how God sees us. Yes. Think about that. He sees you as a beautiful bride. Yes. Blows me away. How about verse 2? That's speaking of royalty, that he sees them as someone that is an adorned queen, someone ready as his bride. Or verse 3, he says that you're priceless. There isn't any amount of money that could ever buy you. You're beyond value. And then he calls them in 4-6, he calls them my people. And then he makes a declaration that his own name is at stake for the way that they're treated. What a reminder to us today. You see, we don't have to get online and bash everybody and be keyboard warriors when we know this. We can give it to God. That's the only way to love your enemies. It's the only way you can pray for them. You have to give it to the Lord. And you can't punch them, no matter what a pastor says. I mean, how can someone that is loved and valued by God this much as you are be nothing? I felt that way before. We all have. But that's a feeling. That's not a fact. You see, because God says he's going to pour out his love upon his people here in a new way. And when he does that, it's going to reverse the circumstances that they're currently in. But beyond that, and what's so amazing, it's going to be a testimony to the entire world. They're going to see the Lord do this. 7 through 10 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He spoke to their heart. It says he has redeemed Jerusalem, and the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, in the sense of his power. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You see, there's a call to his people in our text, and it's the same call that he has for us tonight, and that's to awake, to wake up, to not be playing a form of Christianity, but to live our lives, to live every day as if it might be our last, and to have a goal when we wake up every day, and that's to know God just a little better today than we did yesterday. Yes. That has to be so paramount in our lives. Otherwise, we are going to live in a state of depression and despair. We're going to feel worthless because we don't know who we are in Christ. Just as Paul had prayed before, listen, God can be in your life, but he prayed to believers that they would know the love of God. Meaning that there are some believers that don't know the love of God to the degree that God wants to demonstrate it in their lives. What's the problem? They haven't walked away from their sin. They haven't been obedient unto him. And that we've seen constantly that there's a cost that comes with that. But there's a call to awake, but it's a call too to expectation. Expecting his return. There's nothing better than someone living in that. Well, I love people who are expecting the Lord to come back because the things in at any time, because the things of the world just seem to go to the wayside in their lives. Amen. Of course, if you're having trouble or struggling in an area, I don't enjoy having lunch with them. They're just a little too positive for me that day. Amen. Okay, maybe just you guys. But seriously, it's a call to us today to truly know who we are in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's saying. He's telling us to wake up. He's saying that you are loved and you're valued no matter how you feel, and that you're precious. And beyond that, he says that he is coming for us. How is he going to find us? Because he says he has a desire here in our text to find us clothed in strength, not weakness, clothed in joy, not despair, not down all the time. And the question is if we're ready to leave. Look at 11. That's why it says, depart, depart. Go out from here, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. So because our salvation is so near, what's being said is that you and I, Christians, today should live in this urgency, our sense of urgency that he could return even right now. Yes. Or on our way home. Yes. Or in the middle of the night. You said, no, it's not time yet. Listen, you don't know. I don't know. But we're closer today than we were yesterday. And you look at the junk that's going on in the world, listen, we're not moving closer to the Lord, at least our nation. Is God going to bring a revival? I pray he does. Yes. But my hope's not in revival, it's in the Lord. He's got it figured out. I don't know about you, I've read the end, we win. Amen. So don't despair. I'll go ahead and tell you that now. Any moment, you see, he's going to come for his saints when we least expect it. And so we should be, it's kind of pictured like a traveler with a bag that's ready to go at any moment. If you pack as heavy as some people, though, you would never get there. If you have 4 or 5 suitcases, okay, you pack lightly is what's being said. And it's compared to something in Exodus 12:11. You give me 10 minutes and I'll get you out of here. This is the night that the Israelites left Egypt. It's right before the Passover, when the Lord wiped out the firstborn there. It says in Exodus 12:11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So what's being said there, on that night they ate Passover. They had their cloaks tucked in their belts. You know why you do that? So you can run and not trip and fall, okay? So there's an urgency. There's an expectation here. And then the sandals on their feet. Why? Because they need to go. There's not time to put them on. And a staff in their hands. You see, God's the one who actually instituted fast food. I just realized that. It's right here. It wasn't McDonald's or any of those other places. However, he does not want you to eat that way. Praise God. Now, here's the question. This is to the people, his people who are in exile, in Babylonian captivity. Yes or no? Okay. Can they leave right now? God just said, depart, depart. No. Well, we know he's already told them who's coming. Cyrus. God's going to use him as his shepherd, as his anointed one, to free his people, bring them out of Babylonian captivity, bring them back to their land, and actually repay for the building of the temple. Remember. But they can't leave right now. That hasn't happened yet. So what's being said here, you see, is very significant, I think, because it's not the similarities in our passage with the Exodus account that is what's most important, because there's a lot. But it's the same theme of and really it's the contrast is what's being made that's most important. But the call, though, for them to live in the mindset that, hey, today could be the day we're leaving this place. Today could be the day that Cyrus, who the Lord's sending, this conquered. It could be the day that he's going to free us from this bondage. This could be the day. That's what he's saying. He goes, are you living like that? But if we don't see the differences between the Exodus account and this account, we're going to miss it completely. When God delivered, when he brought out the Israelites out of Egypt, an amazing account that obviously his people here would have been intimately familiar with, they did not leave empty-handed. Did you know that? It says in Exodus 12, 33 through 36, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, it says. And for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. It says, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians. Okay, don't ever let anyone tell you that God's people stole a thing in this account. I've heard that taught usually by Muslims. That's not what the text says. Amen. Okay, I want us in agreement on that because it upset me when I saw that. It should have upset you too if you saw it. But anyway, it says they asked for these things from the Egyptians, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it says so that they were granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Praise the Lord. That's a great day, leaving that. God prepared everything for them, but they're to leave everything, though, behind in Babylon. Hey, that's a major difference. They're only going to take the vessels that were brought in and stolen by Nebuchadnezzar. That's it, the vessels that were in the temple. Everything else they're commanded to leave behind, everything that was so wickedly entrenched in their paganism. And if you read Daniel 1 through 2, you'll see that the king of Babylon is the one. When he besieged Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, they said, take it all. And he did. He took all those vessels back to Babylon. And so now when Cyrus, when he is going to bring that liberation to God's people and defeat Babylon and restore not only their ability to go home, but also those articles in the temple, it says in Ezra 1, 7 through 11, that he brought all the articles out of the house of the Lord, King Cyrus did, that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen. But it says in verse 10, 30 basins, oh no, verse 9 it starts. This is what they took with them. 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 articles. And all of the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. And all these, Sheshbazzar took with the captives, he was the treasurer, who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. But this time, God says, leave everything behind. That's a major difference. It's pagan. Don't even touch it. You don't need it. I'm going to provide. Hey, that takes faith. You're going to leave everything that you've worked for because many Jews were successful. Many of them stayed behind. You're going to leave all of that to a land that's completely desolate, that's your home. How are you going to make it? Well, you're going to have to believe in the Lord, are you not? Same as today. But the second difference is they're not going to leave in a hurry. They're not going to leave in haste as their ancestors did in Egypt. It says in 12 again, look, you're not going to go out with haste nor by flight. Well, what is that? It's a beautiful picture of what God's people were always supposed to be. God had desired that his people, the Israelites there, when they left Egypt, see, leaving Egypt wasn't the pinnacle. I mean, that wasn't the climax, okay, of that account. It was getting to Sinai. It was worshiping God. He had wanted, he had the desire. God had the plan to make his people a kingdom of priests, but because of their sin, he could only make them a kingdom with priests. And so we see this. You see, there's dignity here. They're not leaving in haste. There's an order here, and God's leading the way. This is like a priestly procession. It says, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So God's going to go before them, behind them. He's going to lead them the entire way. He's going to protect them. He's going to be there every step of their journey. He's going to provide all provision that is needed to them. And that's the mindset that God's people are called to have right here. They're called to depart Babylon. What is that mindset? It's the mindset of leaving. Do you have that in your life? It's easy to get the mindset of retiring, especially if you're in the ministry. Think, how many more years do you have to deal with these people, you know? No. But think about it. You know, in man's perspective, it's all about getting to that point where you can do nothing and retire. But think how fleeting our time here is on earth. If we start to act like this is our home, no, we should live as resident aliens here. I mean, God's people, they were called to depart from there, but they couldn't leave yet. So God's not saying, well, leave right this instant. He's saying leave with the mindset of leaving, meaning any day could be the day, any minute, any second. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to get out of this pagan place? And I know I am, aren't you? You see, you have to live, Christians do, as a resident alien. We have to live in a way that demonstrates the truth that's in us, that we know that this is not our home. It's easy to get emotionally attached to things here. You know, you're like, oh, you want to hang on to it. I told my mother the other day, she said, you really need to get rid of all these old shirts that you wear. You have so many of them. And I said, well, you know, what about if something happens and I need these shirts? And she said, you know, if you don't let go of everything that you don't need, that God's blessed you with, you think he's going to keep blessing you with more? And then she just walked off. I think she had watched one of those prosperity people that day. I don't know what happened. But she's right in the sense of it's all going to burn. I'd rather send it down to Goodwill. I send the good stuff we send to the orphans, stuff that hasn't been worn and stuff like that. Anytime we donate, we always try to send stuff that we would wear ourselves. That's always been a precedent because we do care about that. But I had to remind myself that God's going to provide another pair of shoes, Thomas. You know, you can let go of these. It's okay. It's my only black pair, God. No, it's okay. But we get attached to these things. And I know that's just a simple analogy, but man, it's easy to get attached to things so quickly. Some of you are attached to a fast food that was mentioned earlier. You didn't even laugh at my joke because you need deliverance. You see, at any moment, Christ could come back even right now. Are you living with that sense of expectation? Do the actions in your life demonstrate such, and do the conversations that you have with those who you know are lost, even within your family, is it one that has that sense of urgency to tell them how much God loves them, that he has a plan for them? Or is it to fight and bicker and debate over things that don't matter? You see, so many people waste so much time on those things, especially in the realm of politics. But you know what? Our politics are in heaven. And God says he's coming quickly. He says in Revelation 22, 12 through 17, he says, and behold, I come quickly, meaning at a time in which you don't expect. The Greek is clear. And he says, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to what? His work. Not to how spiritually stagnant we were. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But it says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters who loves and practices a lie. You see, they don't see things for how they really are in this. What does sin pay a person? Death. See, that's the wages that sin brings. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, you see. But does sin look like it leads to death? No, you see. We have to be guided by the Lord in his eye and his wisdom. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, and I am the root and the offering of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take, it says, the water of life freely. Well, praise God. That's an amazing word. But how do you live every day with that mindset? That mindset of leaving, of getting ready for a real homecoming. I like what Paul says here, and we'll bring it home. In Romans 13:11, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And we can certainly say amen to that now. It says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, this is what we're to do. They were told to leave it all behind. He says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness and not in lewdness and lust and not in strife and envy. But it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Praise the Lord. You know, Paul actually quoted our passage tonight in Isaiah 52. Isaiah is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. I think second to only Psalms. I don't know. We'd have to ask Pastor Cisco. He can tell me. But in 2 Corinthians, which is, like I said, speaking directly from 52:11, in regards to forsaking sin, to leaving that world behind, to rising to their calling of a holy priesthood, it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Well, praise the Lord. You see, we have to wake up to the fact that a demonstration, one of them, of a Christian's faith is separation. It's not judgment. It's not loving those who are lost. It's not having some kind of pious, you know, opinion of yourself. Amen. Amen. I mean, it's knowing that, hey, there go I, except by the grace of God. But it's a life separate, meaning we're not partakers with them. Yes. And are you going to be afflicted? Absolutely. You're going to have a lot of affliction in this life. But God says that you're loved. God says that you're valued. And he says that he's going to be with you the entire way. Because here's the thing. We can see this amazing physical recovery that Cyrus is going to bring. We know that it happened. But see, then and only then, or then and now, and only through the Lord, can he bring a spiritual recovery in a person's life. Yes. You see, we focus often on the journey in this life. You know, it's about the journey. And you see those car commercials. It's all about the journey and what your car can do. You know, and you can go get lost in the mountains and call for help. But you see, it's not about the journey. See, the beauty in and of it all is his presence along the way. That's truly what it's about. That's what sustains us. He's the one that leads us. That's when we can say, well, you go before us and I don't have to look back because you're my rear guard. And that's when truly you can sing in a dungeon like Paul and Silas did. Why? Because they understood ultimate reality is how God sees it. Isn't that amazing? See, that's the work of the Lord in a person's life that surrendered to him. Praise the Lord. We just thank you so much for the God that you are. You truly are the one that protects us. You're our good shepherd. You're our provider. You're the one that brings vindication in our lives. You're the one that we're to look to that removes worry. You're the one that's going to provide every need, not according to our standards, but according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the God that you are. In this message that you clearly have for those who are afflicted and oppressed, Lord, I ask that you illuminate any area of their lives that it's being caused by fear or the feeling of being rejected or forsaken by you, which is a lie if they've come to you in faith, or just feeling unworthy. Lord, we're all unworthy. We know our righteousness is as filthy rags, but we thank you that when we came to you, we have the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us never live a day as if that's not a fact, a living reality in our lives, so that we can glorify your name and be used as your instrument to bring healing for those who are so sad and who are trying to find that meaning to life apart from you. But apart from you, it will never be found. Thank you for your love and your commitment that you have to us that never wavers. There's no shadow of your turning. There's no deception that's ever found in you. Thank you for being that heavenly Father that we all need in this life. May we be a reflection of you. As Malachi says, the Son, S-U-N of righteousness. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand with your feet with me this evening? Amen.